And Pastor Eddie did an amazing job the first week talking about how we as a church have, metaphorically speaking, we've reached our moon. We've done maybe more than we thought we would do. Maybe it looked a little different than Pastor Mike and Pastor Eddie and others thought it might look like, but we've done things that only God could have done in our church and in this city. And yet, we know that God's calling us to so much more, our Mars, if you will. And so it was a great analogy, a great metaphor that I'm going to even come back to that this morning. And then part two, Beatty kind of brought that home for us as individuals. How can I kind of launch into 2017? He talked about making sure we have a new boss, right? That Jesus, we're working for him and not just our paycheck, that we have a new purpose and that we have a new position in Christ. And so that was a good challenge for us individually. And then last week, Eddie preached on doing all things well, which, I mean, I love this reality that people like Eddie, Betty, and myself don't have a corner market on the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, but that God has anointed each one of us, no matter what you're called to do, by the Holy Spirit, that he's anointed craftsmen, dentists, scientists, nurses, teachers, whatever God's called you to do it by the Holy Spirit and more effectively. And that was a challenge, I think, to all of us. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about moving from launching to landing. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between launching something and completing it, right? There's a difference. So if you've ever had kids, those of us who've had children or traveled with children, you might be ready to go somewhere that your kids want to go. Like, hey, we're going to grandma's house. Woo! You know, she spoils us. She gives us what we want. Let's go. We jump in the car, and we're going to make this ride as comfortable as possible. Man, you've got, y'all know about my wife. She's making snacks. I mean, we got TVs dropping down from the ceilings, you know. We probably got massagers in the chairs. I mean, any way we can get kids from point A to point B, I mean, it's right there. And here we go. And we're in the car. We're about 10 miles, and you know, my parents live an hour away, so it's not a long drive. 10 miles outside of Greenville. It's like, are we there yet? There's just fields. Does it look like we're there? Are we there yet, Dad? No, we're not there. And here's the trap question. How long? Don't answer it. Just a long time. Because they can't even do math, but they've figured it out. Like, they've looked at the clock. How long? And so you tell them, and then they just fall apart. They just pitch fits. And my son, he's got this like inventive like gene. He wants to invent stuff. And so anytime he meets some resistance, there's obviously an invention like void here. Like, why are we waiting? Like, I'm going to create this invention, Dad. Okay. Yeah. What is it going to be? Where you just say you want to be somewhere and boom, you're there. Like, this is horrible. And so he's inventing this stuff. And so, but there's a lot different when we get in that car, the enthusiasm, the excitement. And then 30 minutes in, you look back, it's like Lord of the Rings, man. We're all ready to go. The Fellowship of the Ring, and then by the end of the third movie, everybody's dead, you know? Like, there's only two people that survive. I mean, that's what it's like. And so there's a lot more, there's a big difference between launching and landing, right? And so what does that look like for us this morning? And one of my heroes of the faith is Paul. And Paul kind of has this same scenario, this moon to Mars kind of shift in a city called Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We've been doing a series on campus out of Ephesians, so it was kind of cool to see this from another angle. But we're going to look at five things this morning that we're going to need to go from moon to Mars. What is it going to look like? I mean, it's one thing to launch out, but I have never seen a space movie where lives weren't in danger at some point, right? There's some kind of catastrophe that happens, and I've realized that if not just corporately, but individually, what does it look like when we launch out to when we actually reach that fulfillment of what we're believing God for? What does that journey look like? And so we're going to examine this. And Paul does, he helps us here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19, verse 21 through 22. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, this wasn't a tourist trip. Like, Paul wasn't saying, man, I've worked hard and now I'm going to go vacation to Rome. This was, no, I'm going to go see, I'm going to go bear fruit, do what I've been doing all over the world in Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning hear what you're saying to us. Open our eyes and our ears to the beauty of Jesus and perspective on what it means to follow the call of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to give us some context, Paul has been on a number of missionary journeys. In fact, this is his third. His second missionary journey, he goes through Greece and kind of does a scouting trip to Ephesus before he goes back to Jerusalem. And so this is his third missionary journey, and he goes into Ephesus, and this trip starts out with a bang. He walks all into the city. He meets a group of 12 guys. He shares with them the gospel. They get radically saved. They put their faith in Jesus. He lays hands on them, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes on them with spiritual gifts. It's amazing, and it just that's just the beginning. And people start getting saved. He goes into the synagogue. He shares with the Jews. Some of them get right with God. He encounters some resistance. They go into the school of Tyrannus, and he trains for a number of years. And the Bible says that all who live in the province of Asia hear the word of the Lord. And then power, all these power, I mean, it's supernatural. The gospel goes out with power. In fact, right up to this passage we read, right before this, a group of like witches, black magic folk, bring their books to Paul because he realizes, man, you guys are flowing with power. This is false. Some historians say it's about $6 million worth of voodoo books, right? And so they just bring those to Paul and light them on fire. They said, it's not worthy that anyone should read this, and they just burn them. And that's the setup. When he says, now, after these events, that's the event, okay? So, and that's a big deal, right? That's revival. And then when you pass this little two-verse paragraph, Paul's ministry and the ministry of the gospel has gone through the fabric of the city to such a degree that the whole economic structure of the city starts to be shaken. Think about that. That Paul's been there for a number of years and he's preaching the gospel, and the gospel's transforming individuals, but these individuals are beginning to transform the city. In fact, to such a degree that how people spend money is changing. And so there's some businesses that were upset about that, right? That's fine, have your church on the corner, but when that starts infiltrating the city, we get upset at that. And so riot breaks out in the city, and they are going to kill, if they can find him, Paul and all his people. And so they're ready. And this is kind of the setting. And so right in the middle of this, I think, I would imagine Paul was pretty content before the riot, right? That, man, God is doing something pretty significant. And yet in this moment, he resolves in the Spirit to pass through these areas, and he says, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. It's amazing that Luke, the author here, highlights this phrase. It's a quote. I mean, I would think if I was writing this, Paul resolved to go to Rome. But he quoted him. It seems significant. It was almost like a declaration that it wasn't even on our radar, and then all of a sudden, we're going to Rome. I mean, Paul had gone up through Turkey, down through Greece. This is twice now. I mean, that's a pretty good ministry. That's a pretty good life there. I'm preaching the gospel. But in this moment, he says, I'm going to go to Rome. And so first thing you're going to need, we're all going to need, is going to take faith. Now, I know when I say that, many of us are back up and say, duh. And we kind of hear that as faith, hope, and love. Yeah, we need that. And we kind of put that aside. But I want to bring us back to this reality that it's going to take faith to move from where we are to where we're going to be, where God's calling us to be individually, maybe as a family, maybe as a church community. And so here, I want us to think about what this might look like. I don't want us to say faith in this general sense and don't realize the undergirding and really the power here of what's happening. Paul here says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, and quoting from the Psalms, "I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak." And so he's uniting this belief with what he's saying. Say it another way. He says it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's not just the internal belief, but it's that internal belief to such a degree that you confess it with your mouth. It's one thing for me to kind of understand the gospel and see, man, Jesus died for me. There's nothing I could do to earn it. He did what I could not do for myself. That's the good news. But for me to stand up and say, I believe that. For me to say, I am to be counted. We have a friend on campus who, man, I met with him for months, and you could tell that the gospel was illuminated in his heart. He believed. But it wasn't until he took a step up in front of a crowd and said, I'm a follower of Jesus, that something happened. There was a break. His faith was accompanied by his speech. And so there's got to be this moment, and we see kind of this this example in our salvific faith, that same faith must come into what we're believing for, even that's not even salvific, that we're believing to do in this life what God's asking us to do. Maybe I say that a different way. Paul even charged Timothy. He was saying, look, the confession of your faith before many witnesses. There's something about your belief coming into such a degree that you're able to speak it out. I was talking to Michelle last night, and I was kind of going through this, and I asked her, I said, Michelle, what's your Mars? I won't say it, babe. But I said, what's your Mars, babe? And she just spurted it out. And when she spurted it out, I was like, oh, God. I just got instantly afraid, you know. It was so big. It was so, like, man. But and then she goes, whew, that surprised me too. I said, I can't unhear that. You know, it was faith. It was something broken in that moment that she says, we're going to do this. I don't know how. I don't know how we're going to do this, but it seemed tangible when she said it. That was faith. And I can imagine in this moment, Paul says, we're going to Rome. And all his friends are like, people are dying there, you know? Like, you sure you want to go to Rome? Oh, we're going to Rome. And there was something about faith to enter in there. What is that for you personally? Maybe it's, you know, by God, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to begin to live my life and not be a slave to my sin and my cravings. Maybe that's your Mars this morning. To think anything beyond that seems like Neptune. I mean, it's too far. I just want to live for Jesus with my whole heart, away from sin, and stop being a slave. I'm not saying we can be perfect, but I'm saying not be a slave to sin. Maybe that's your Mars. Maybe you need to begin to speak that. I'm going to live above my cravings. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe as a family, your Mars is saying, look, we're going to raise our kids with Jesus and his mission at the center of our family. Maybe that's your Mars, that our children would love and serve God. It seems impossible. We don't even have the technology to do this, right, Eddie? But God, by his Spirit, maybe he will. And let's believe for that. Let's speak it out. Let's begin to alter our family rhythms to orchestrate that. As a church, we said, you know what? We're going to reach our city. That sounds great, Eddie. It does. But when I think about what, really? I mean, the city's not going to fit in here, right? And so there's a lot of what God wants to do out there. We're not at a place to do that, but that's what I know. I know God called this church to reach the city. Man, we're going to have to change, right? All of us are going to have to change for that to happen. And I feel the weight of that. And may we all feel the weight to reach our city to change the world. And we're speaking it out. This is the faith that we need. That's why I think, coming back to the individual, why water baptisms are so important, because that's a moment when you say, I'm stepping over the line and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. It was nice. I could stay. I could raise my hand. I could kind of keep my faith private. But that baptism moment means, no, I'm going to step out in front of everybody and I'm going to be a follower of Him. We're going to do that next week. So if you haven't signed up, sign up in the back. Baptisms. So jump on that. But what was also neat is we're not just making up goals. I remember, I hesitate to bring this up, Eddie, but there were one time Eddie was making fun of the name and claim it kind of theology, where we just, you know, I want a Mercedes. And he danced across this stage and said, I'm going to have a Mercedes. And I'll never forget that dance. It's embedded in my mind forever. But we can't just make up stuff. Oh, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a millionaire and just say it and think that's going to happen. Paul says right here, resolved in the Spirit. There was something that God was witnessing with his own spirit. This isn't just a positive thinking or positive confession. We're talking about God's Spirit. And so it makes me wonder, it makes me think, do I have a relationship with the Spirit like this? Where when God says something, I can unite my faith with it. He resolved in the Spirit. He had a relationship with God. He wasn't distant from his word. He wasn't distant from prayer. He was up close. He knew when God was saying something to his heart, and he united his faith with it, and he spoke it out. It's going to take faith, which means it's going to take a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Second thing it's going to take, planning and strategy. Now look at here what Paul said. Now these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through. He said, man, we're going to go here, Macedonia. We're going to here to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. Then we're going to go back to Jerusalem. And then I'm going to see Rome. And so he has plotted out. In fact, anybody who studied the life of Paul knows how intentional and how strategic he was. I don't know a man more Spirit-led than Paul. I mean, Paul's having visions and dreams. Everywhere he goes, miracles are happening. And yet he had a strategy the whole time. That seems, in our minds, maybe in many Spirit-filled communities that have to have a strategy and a plan and to be Spirit-filled or mutually exclusive. But Paul, very much Spirit-filled, very much led by the Spirit, had a clear strategy and a plan. We're going to have to embrace that. If we're going to go from moon to Mars, we can't just, I think it's in that direction. Vroom, there we go. No, I mean, I have a feeling it took years of calculations. Even was that movie Hidden Figures? It was all about, did we have the right, someone from the outside we weren't expecting brought in something we didn't have and now we were able to do. So here it is. And so it's going to take strategy and planning, and those are not mutually exclusive. I remember as a young man reading Every Young Man's Battle, right? Every man has a battle, right? Does he not? And so here, I'm reading this book, and I bet 90% of it is strategy. Do you have a game plan to overcome your lust or your fleshly desires? Well, I hadn't even thought about that. That doesn't seem very spiritual, right? But the whole book is about having a game plan. It's about having a strategy. Do you have a strategy to sit down with your family to make sure Jesus and his mission is at the core of your family life? I haven't even thought about that. I know as a church, reaching our city is our vision. So, man, I'm finding pastors and leaders who have done that to some degree, and I'm listening to them. I'm learning. I'm digging in. What does it mean to reach a city for Jesus? What does it look like? What does it look like for a local church to do that? Because we're going to need a plan and a strategy to do that. It's going to take those things. Thirdly, it's going to take resolve. It's going to take resolve. Paul resolved in his heart. When Paul made this declaration in Ephesus to go to Rome, it's about an 18-day walk to go from Ephesus to Rome. If you walk 10 hours a day, which is pretty strong, but I'm sure most people were used to something like that. And so if you walk 10 hours a day, you get there in 18 days. If you're going to drive, it'd take about 29 hours. But if you're going to fly, 4.5. So not that far away. It took Paul 5 years to get there. 5 years. It didn't look like he thought it would. In fact, when he made that declaration, the city that he was in went in a complete riot, and he had to leave. And I can just think, like, how many times have we stood up and we're going to do this, and then all hell breaks loose. And we're like, maybe I shouldn't have said that, you know. What I meant to say was this. But the reality is that there's going to take some resolve. There was not this clear path to Rome. There was riots. There were false accusations. There were arrests. There were before councils and tribunes. There were beatings. There was a shipwreck. This is my favorite story. Man, Paul says, I'm going to go to Rome. Gets on this ship. He's a prisoner, but he's figured a loophole that I'll appeal to Caesar and I'll get a paid trip, baby. I'm going to get paid to go to Rome. So he gets on this ship and they go to Rome. And as he appeals to Rome, the whole ship falls apart by Paul's own intuitive nature with the Spirit. He saves the whole crew, right? And they're on this island called Malta, and he's making a fire. And as he's making a fire, a snake comes out and bites him, this poison snake. Surely going to die. I mean, can you imagine? If I wasn't resolved in my spirit, I'd be like, Lord, really, God? Like, you saved me from the shipwreck, and now I'm going to die on this island with a snake bite. You know, I mean, he just shook it off in the fire. I mean, I'm just like, that's faith, right? I need that. And so there's this resolve that it's going to take, because there's going to be detours. It's not going to look like you thought it's going to look. It might not even, I mean, when Paul makes it to Rome, he's under house arrest for 2 years. Like, I made it. I can't go anywhere. You know, like, you're going to see Rome from a room. And Rome's just going to kind of come in and visit you. You know, that wasn't what he is expecting. And so this resolve to maybe become and do what God's calling you to become and do, not just this year, but with your life and these goals, it probably doesn't look exactly like you think it's going to look. But do you have a resolve that God's going to do it? That this little detour, this shipwreck, this snake bite, this arrest, is that going to detour? Is that going to shipwreck you? Is that going to, no, are you resolved by the Spirit? There it is. You probably need to write it down. You probably need to put it up somewhere to see it, because you know, I know my tendency, first thing that goes wrong, I'm going to cry and have a pity party. And as Miss Irene says, Jesus doesn't come to pity parties. And so I've thrown many of them, but he still hasn't showed up. But that's not going to get us where there has to be a resolve in the Spirit. There was actually this, even one time on this trip, he goes back through Ephesus on his way back. And one of these guys, a guy named Agabus, he's a prophet. And he takes his belt off and binds himself, just like a prophet would. Prophets can be kind of weird. And so they pull this belt off. He binds himself and lays on his back. And he said, just like I was bound with this belt, Paul will be bound in Jerusalem if he goes. And so everybody, even Luke, is like, let's don't go, right? Do you want to get bound and be arrested? Let's don't go. But Paul said, every city I go in, the Spirit tells me I might die. I'm going. I'm going to do this. And there is a result, a resolve, a resolution to do what Jesus has called him to do. And we're going to need that. We're going to need that. Number four. It's going to take faith. It's going to take planning and strategy. It's going to take resolve. Number four. It's going to take, and I hesitated to put this in, but I feel like it's essential to understand becoming into this thing, to enter into our Mars. It's going to take prioritizing your purpose over your destination. The whole purpose of a goal is to shoot for it, right? The whole purpose of writing it down and to resolving and have faith to speak it is that's the end. But it was real clear for Paul that his ultimate purpose wasn't Rome. His ultimate purpose was the glory of Jesus and pleasing his Father in heaven. That was his purpose. Because when you run into these things, I mean, if it's going to take 5 years, most of us would have given up. I mean, I mean, 5 years to build a building, that's one thing. 5 years to take a simple trip, that's another, right? It shouldn't take this long. But if my ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, then I'm along for the ride and the journey. That every shipwreck, every sidestep is another opportunity for me to give him glory. And so if we prioritize the destination over our ultimate purpose, man, we're going to be mean about it. First time somebody side swipes me, man, I'm going after them. No, this is an opportunity for the glory of God in my suffering. This is an opportunity not to idolize the destination. I mean, think about this for your own life. Maybe you have this goal, I'm going to be pure 2017. And yet you falter. Are you going to throw in the towel? Are you going to realize that though I have fallen, though I have messed up, though I have brought God dishonor, in this moment what would bring him most honor is that I would repent and get back up. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. And so I exist not for the destination, but for the journey with the Father to bring him glory. We get so focused on our goal. I mean, maybe me. I get so focused on the goal that I miss the journey. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, Paul made it to Rome. And I've always heard that Acts ends abruptly. The book of Acts, if you ever read it. But I was in, chapter 28, and I was studying about Rome and Paul going to Rome. And he gets there in the chapter 28, and he's in house arrest. And I'm expecting this crescendo. And the way the page laid out, it looked like it would go to the next page. So I'm reading. And then when I turned it over, it was over. I got so upset. I was like, God, what happened? Did he make it? And I think God was saying, it's not the point. It wasn't the point that he made it. He believed me. Now, tradition says he does. But, I mean, he was there. It didn't look like he thought it looked. But he prioritized. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home in the body or away with the Lord is the context, we make it our aim, or the NASB says, our ambition to please him. That's really our ultimate goal. Now, we can throw out goals and we can believe God for things, but my ultimate goal, even if I don't reach that goal in this life, is to bring him glory. I think about David who thought about the Ark of the Covenant. He says, man, I live in this huge house and all the trappings and God's Ark is in a tent. I'm going to build him a house for the Lord. He tells Nathan, his friend, and Nathan goes, do it, baby. Let's build God a house. And he goes home, and God says, David's not the one. Oh, man. So he's got to go back to his friend and says, you're not going to build it. I can imagine David thinking, I'm crushed now. But he didn't. No, I exist for the glory of God. And so when Solomon comes to power, he's not even going to have to blink. All the resources are going to be there. And he gathered because he realized that his Rome, his Mars was a multi-generational deal. I'm going to have to pass this on. Who's going to carry this baton when I'm not here? Because the vision is bigger than me. And if it's not, I wonder if we're only seeing a part of it. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul's writing and he hasn't quite made it to Rome yet. And at the very end, he says, when I get to Rome, I'm going to go to Spain. Like, Paul, calm down. You're going to go, you'll be a rebel, but I'm going to Spain, which was the uttermost part of the Roman Empire at the time. I'm going to go to the four corners of the earth. There was something bigger propelling him forward. Our ultimate goal is the glory of God, not a destination. Finally, what do we see here? It's going to take some helpers. Paul sends out Erastus and Timothy, his sons in the Lord. In fact, if he doesn't do this, he doesn't meet his goals because he's sending out Erastus and sending out Timothy to go through Macedonia, present-day Greece, essentially. If he doesn't send them out first, then he can't flow through. He's going to have to spend a lot more time there. He's going to have to wait. And he realizes it's all strategic, right? I got to send these boys in front of me. They're going to do the hard work. And then when I come, I'll just float through and we'll keep going. And so he realizes, man, I'm not going to be able to do what God calls me to do by myself. Think about you as a student. Maybe you've got this vision. Maybe I'm going to get into to nursing school. I'm going to get into the PA program, or I'm going to get to this graduate. If it's all by myself, have I missed a part of God's plan? Maybe he wanted, in fact, God does this. He puts things in our lives that we can't attain by ourselves so that we have to build community. Because his call is to do it together. I mean, if God is triune, he is a divine community. Don't you think you were designed for community? We're made in the image of God. So he's twisting us. He's forcing us into community. He's hoodwinking us. And you will have relationships in this life for my glory if you will accomplish what I've called you to do. And so he is twisting us into relationships because we need it. We need helpers. We need, as a family, do I think about, man, who has raised their children well? I'm going to go to them and say, what did you do? What didn't you do? I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to need help to do that. You know, we're going to need each other. It's going to take all of us to reach a city. All of us. That's why this growth track is so important, because it helps us get on the same page. I think there's a football game tonight or something. And I can just imagine if there's somebody on Bill Belichick's team who didn't know the playbook, right? Who didn't know what is going to take to win the game. And yet, that's why I feel like the growth track is so important, because it helps us be on the same page. It helps us see, what does God call this house to become and do? How are we going to do it? And that we can do it together. And so maybe we're hoping the Falcons will pull it out tonight. Hey. Justin Hardy, y'all. Justin Hardy. Pirate first. Here's the reality. Just like Paul, God's been busy in our lives. I don't think any one of us in here can say that God hasn't been doing something. You probably wouldn't be here if he wasn't. If you're in here and you're running from God, as I've heard Rice Brooks say so many times, you're not running very hard or far, because you're here. Like, this is not where you go if you're running from God. And so God's been working in you, maybe even subconsciously or unconsciously. All of us have gotten to this place where we are. But he's calling us beyond our Ephesus to our Rome. And in order to do that, we're going to have faith. Faith that speaks, faith that writes it down, faith that holds it, says, I'm believing God for this. We're going to need some planning and strategy, and those are not mutually exclusive, right? That we need to sit down and think, what is it going to take to get where God's calling us to be? Individually, in our family, and as a community. It's going to take resolve that there's an element. Resistance just proves you're going in the right direction. I mean, I think about Paul here. It took the entire Trinity to stop him from going certain places, because he set a plan, he set a strategy, and he started to go. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of Jesus stops him. He says, oh, maybe that wasn't the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit shows up. Then the Father goes up. Stop! You're not going there. Oh, okay. And so he goes another. And so that didn't discourage him. He said, I'll go there now. And so he made a plan. He had a resolution. Prioritize his purpose over his destiny, his destination. That this isn't a goal, but a walk with God for his glory. Everything an opportunity to bring him praise. And finally, we got to do it together. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning and be reminded of how big you are, reminded that you're on mission, Lord, that there's something you're doing in the earth right now that you're wooing us into. And Lord, I pray that we would be in the Spirit, in tune with what you're calling us to do. We'd say it out loud. We'd resolve to do it. We'd do it together. Father, help us in this next chapter of our lives, our families, and our community. In Jesus' name, Amen.